welcome to the Maitland Church podcast.
Put your hands up if you don't want to hear me. All right. Great. It's good to be with you. Can I just say at the outset, before I focus and start our preaching this morning, can I just say how great it is to be part? Glenys and I have really just been on holiday, and we've really been excited about coming to this fellowship. We found it hard to leave our previous church after 22 years, and yet for the minute we walked into this place, you made us feel very welcome and very at home. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for that warmth, for that love, for taking us into the very heart of this fellowship. Thank you. Glenys and I have very much appreciated that. And we've missed you while we've been away on holiday. We really missed you. Well, one or two of you anyway. You know, can't say all of you, but one or two of you. Now, let's get down to this morning. Rob has asked me to preach this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you just want to search for that on your phones or your Bibles or whatever you use these days. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it's just the first 7 verses. And I'm just going to read those verses. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at the first verse. And this follows on from the previous chapter in which Paul was talking really about being ministers of a new covenant. A covenant. And he goes on to say, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Amen. Quite an intriguing passage, isn't it? Well, I've entitled my message this morning, Gospel Focus, as you will see. Gospel Focus. And I want us today to look at this in 3 sections. The first one, next slide please, is gospel presentation, how we present it. And the second one, next slide, is gospel perplexity, and then gospel provision. You'll notice there the professionalism. All the P's, yeah? You know, I could have made it my subject gospel perspective and kept it all in P, but I decided that actually, that isn't actually what we really want to convey. It isn't a perspective of the gospel that we want. It is a focus upon the gospel. So I laid aside my professionalism for a moment and stuck to the matter of gospel focus. That's our focus. So slide 3, please. Gospel presentation. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know what the gospel is? If I was to come down here and pick up this microphone and walk down and say to you, tell me the gospel in 2 or 3 minutes, could you do? Don't worry, I see some of you going pale as I take a step forward. I'm not going to do that. I think there are many of you here who could well do that. But I wonder if all of you can. I wonder if there are some of you here who actually couldn't do that. Let me just summarize briefly then what is the gospel, so that we're clear in what we're talking about and we know where we stand at the outset. Let's be clear. The gospel is very simple. It is that all people, every one of us, are sinners. We've done something wrong. We have
done something that isn't pleasing to God, and because of that we are sinners. God is a holy God, and he cannot look upon sin because he's holy. And therefore sin separates us from God. And so we stand under God's judgment because of our sin. And we are helpless to do anything about it. And that's why Jesus died. That's why he came to the cross. And it's because he died for us in place of us, for our sin, that we can be forgiven. And the call is to come to Christ, accept that offering, and you will be forgiven. And that's the gospel, isn't it? Well, it isn't, is it, if you're listening closely? Because that isn't the entire gospel. Because, you see, it isn't a case of coming to Christ and everything's going to be great. It's come to Christ and he has to become your Lord. In scriptural terms, you have to repent, which means turn away from your sin and turn to God and live for God. It's no good just coming to the cross and thinking that's all you have to do. We are called to be disciples for Christ. We are called to be people who live for Jesus, who desire holiness. That is the gospel. And I'll be honest, for many years, I've been saved, I don't know, 50 plus years, I think. Not quite. 40 plus years, almost 50. Yeah, I have heard over many churches the gospel stop at calling for discipleship, calling to really make Jesus Lord of your life. But that's the important, and that's what Jesus taught, and that's what he expected. We are called to be disciples for Jesus. Not just people who come to the cross and think everything's going to be rosy and great from that moment on. Because that isn't the truth of the Christian life, is it? That isn't the truth of the gospel. So now we're clear in what the gospel is. I wonder how many of you have made that step of committing to Christ, making him your Lord, and are walking with him now, today. I know many of you are, because I know you personally, and I know what you say, what you profess, but I don't know all of you and how you stand. And I'm going to say that from here on, I'm really going to be addressing those who have made Christ their Lord. Everything I say will be addressing those people. Okay, so we have a gospel focus. What about our gospel presentation? Well, this passage of scripture says that no deceitful ways are needed. The gospel doesn't need fancy, deceitful presentation. God has removed our desire for deceit in our own lives. He wants us to be holy. And so if we are being made holy, if we are holy and pure, then what we say should reflect that. And that's what Paul is saying here. You see, no sly methods of trying to persuade people to accept Christ. No way of buttering it up and of smoothing it out and missing bits out to make it easy and palatable and acceptable. That's not the way it is. We shouldn't use sly methods. We should use modern methods and make it modern, but we shouldn't be thinking that we need to update the gospel and change it in any way. We don't need version 2.1 or version 3.4. What we need is clarity on version 1.0. And that's what we need. When we distort scripture, we then distort the gospel. You know, I could give many examples of situations in which that gospel message is distorted. One of which I think that's obvious in many churches is actually that of universalism. Yes, that concept in which everybody is saved because Jesus died for all sin, that takes away the need for a personal salvation, for a personal approach to the cross and to Jesus, that takes that away, that cons people that if you just do the right thing, whatever that might be, And if you're seen to go to church is often a part of it, then somehow when it comes to the final call, you'll be okay and you'll be in heaven. That isn't the gospel. It isn't what Jesus taught. That isn't what Scripture teaches. Do you know, there's much more subtle variations on that that can fool us so easily. One recently that I had to look at when I was asked to preach on it in another church was that of prosperity teaching. And I was quite shocked. I don't know if this means anything to some of you, but it's the idea that when you come to Jesus, you're going to prosper. God wants to make you wealthy. You give him £10 and he will give you £100. It's more or less the message. I paraphrase, but that's more or less the message. A very dangerous, a very appealing method. Wow, a very appealing message, but one that is dangerous. And I, for the benefits of my studies, I was looking at various American evangelists, because this, of course, comes from America. What doesn't? So many things come from America. Yeah, not all of them good. The odd one is, but not all of them. And this one mainly is American. And I was shocked to hear an evangelist, well, he claimed to be an evangelist, he wasn't, but he claimed to be. And I heard him preach for about an hour on video, and he was talking about prosperity, this idea of give to God and he will give you back more tenfold, this concept. And then he went on to make an appeal, and his appeal could have been in any evangelical church, even this one. But I realized that when people put their hands up, when they stood up for that appeal to be prayed over, what they were signing up for wasn't to the cross and sins forgiveness in the name of Jesus. They were signing up for, I'll give you 10, you give me 100, or whatever it was. They were signing up for the exchange of money, for the wealth and for the prosperity. Wow. See the dangers that you and I have to be alert to and aware of to keep our gospel pure and focused upon Jesus. I can give many other examples, but I'll leave it at those too. In verse 2, the second half, Paul says, by setting forth the truth plainly. You see, the gospel not only comes in power, but the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And he goes on to say, it isn't the fault of the gospel that some don't understand it or unsaved. It isn't that the gospel is somehow deficient or in some way lacking or inadequate. No, the gospel is only not understood because it's veiled to those who are in darkness. Why? Because some are blind to the truth. Blind to the truth. Many, when offered the gospel, will come to that point of seeing the light of the truth and deciding that they want the darkness. They don't want to change. They don't want their lives to be transformed by God. They don't want what is on offer. They'd rather keep what they have and turn away. They reach a point of understanding, and instead of choosing faith, they choose to remain in darkness. Sad, but true. Not a fault of the gospel, nor of the speaker, but simply that people choose not to accept the offer that's given. They enjoy their own lifestyle and don't wish to surrender it to Jesus. They fear that what they have is more important than is on offer from Jesus himself. I wonder if there's some of you here who are like that today, who have heard the gospel perhaps many times, perhaps even attended this church for many, many years, and yet you're content with your old lifestyle and have never made that step of coming to Jesus. Today, you can change your life around and come to him. It's never too late. This is an opportunity to find Christ. Let's move to my second topic, and that is gospel perplexity. Thank you. She's good, isn't she? Much better than having a clicker, isn't it? Much better having somebody do it for you. Somebody you can blame for the mistake. No. You know, what about gospel perplexity? Is the gospel perplexing? I think it is on many counts. I think the first thing about it is that I find perplexing is that it can be understood by a child as young as what? 4, 5, 6, perhaps 8, that sort of age group can even grasp the gospel and make a commitment to Jesus, even at that age, without limited understanding. I've seen people with Down's syndrome, with low IQs of around 60, that's even lower than Russ's, yeah? And even they have come to Jesus and been able to accept and put their faith in Christ. You see, though, it's a message that can be understood by the simplest mind. And yet, I've also been at the university with learned academic professors who knew Jesus and were satisfied by the gospel message. These learned, very intelligent men and women. Yeah, they knew the gospel and they accepted the gospel truth. And isn't it absolutely staggering that all between those two ends of that spectrum can realize the truth of the gospel, even you and me. It caters for all, regardless of our level of intellect or of understanding. The gospel can be understood by everybody with no exception. That is some message, isn't it? That is quite staggering. There's nothing else I could think of that even came close to that. And yet, this simple message that can be grasped even by children is in many ways profound. Not just because it's spiritual, but some of the staggering truths about it are staggeringly profound. So let's pick out some of these truths and just think about them today. And these are some of the reasons, perhaps, that people hesitate or may not grasp the truth about God. Next slide, please. One of the first ones is the obvious, that God loves you. Yeah, we've already sung about that. We've already shared in the bread and the wine as the remembrance of what it means. But here's the shocking truth. God loves you as an individual, as you are now, today, at this moment. As you are. You might be sitting there with a background and thinking of all the things you did yesterday or during the week and think, it's not been good. I've not been good. I've not done what I should have done. You might be carrying all sorts of baggage from the past, but God loves you now as you are, just as you are. Not for what you will be, not even for what he can make you, but as you are right now. Just drink in and enjoy that, that God loves you right now. His love for you can never be any better, any greater, any richer than it is at this moment. He loves you. He loves you. And he wants you to know his love. Not that you should know about his love, but he wants you to know it and to experience it so that it's real, so that it touches you, so that it prepares you for what will come and what the future holds. Just tell God silently how much you love him in this moment as God just touches you and fills this place. What a God we have. Enjoy his presence and let's keep that sense of his presence as we continue. Next slide, please. Here is a remarkable truth, that God became human for you. This is the extent of his love. The Creator God assumed human form. Isn't that perplexing? Isn't that mind-blowing? That by his very words, this world came into being. He created this world with no effort. He sustains this world with no effort, and yet this God assumed a body like ours, unlimited himself. He became what he had created. Wow, that's perplexing, isn't it? He became perfectly human. When he knocked himself, it hurt. When he cut himself, he bled. He knew hunger and thirst just like us. He got tired and worn out just like us. He labored at times to do his Father's will, just like us. Yet this Jesus is the God of creation. And he did this for you. He did this for you. For every one of you, without exception. It's hard to comprehend, isn't it? And yet it's true that God became man with the weaknesses of man. I'm sure we can't fully understand that, but it's true. Next slide, please. As we move on, here is something remarkable. This God died for you. Yes, we've shared on that with communion this morning, but just think of this. The eternal, everlasting, immortal God died for you. That's perplexing, isn't it? I think the hymn writer puts it succinctly here. Wesley writes, the immortal dies, and summarizes the cross. What's that about? How can something, someone who is immortal die? That's an oxymoron, isn't it? These words do not go together. They are exact opposites. You know, if you're immortal, you don't die. If you die, you're not immortal. In fact, you cease to be immortal if you die. Yet the fact is that our immortal God died for us, died for you. Jesus gave up his life. He surrendered his life. He tasted death. And when he was placed into that empty tomb, his body was cold and getting colder. And he was dead. He was lifeless. He was just a corpse. And that is perplexing, isn't it? That is perplexing. The immortal God dies for you. What a message. Next slide, please. But the wonder of it is it doesn't end there, does it? Because Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. He lives, and that's the glorious, triumphant, victorious message of the gospel. He lives. But just look at what I've just said. He died. Dead people do not start living again. And I know you're sitting there and you're thinking, oh, what about Lazarus? But I remind you, Lazarus only lived for a short while. He too died as well. Jesus is the exception, isn't he? Nobody else has come back from the dead. Been witnessed by even one occasion, 500 people witnessed him being alive and speaking to them. On one occasion alone, 500 people. Testified to by millions over the last 2,000 years that the living Saviour makes Christianity the biggest religion in the world. Hallelujah. In 2,000 years, he's gone from just a handful of disciples to being the biggest religion in the world. Praise him. Why? Because he is alive, and it's true. He reigns. The immortal God reigns and lives, never to die again. And you and I, we are witnesses of the power of his resurrected life. We have been saved from sin. We are being made holy and more pure on a daily basis by that living power at work within us. And you and I, in surrender, are being made like him. Wow. What more could you want? What more could you want? You know, some of us may have a long way to go, but the work has begun. And God is at work, making us like his son.
And that brings me to my final section, which is God's provision. Next slide, please. Thank you. Back to the basics of the gospel. Just enjoy this. All your sin is forgiven. Hallelujah. That's what we remember today, isn't it? With the bread and the wine. All your sin is forgiven. Just think about the implications of that. You will never again, never face the judgment of God ever for your sins. You are sinless before God if you're in Christ. You are sinless before God. It's as if you had never sinned, as if you had never been acquainted with sin, as if you knew nothing of sin at all. You are forgiven because Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. Well, that's something to rejoice about, isn't it? That is something wonderful. That is God's provision for you. Yeah, I love Colossians, where Paul writes that essentially he took our charge sheet and he nailed it to the cross and he covered it with his body. His own body was the sacrifice for our sin. That's exciting. That is liberating and inspiring to know that God does not hold your sin against you at all. It is forgotten completely. Buried in the deepest sea. Gone. Finished. You are released from the burden of your sin. What a message that is. What a saviour we have. This is exciting. And it develops within us a longing and a thirst to follow him and to know more of him, doesn't it? It isn't a license to go on sinning, is it? Knowing that our sins are all forgiven. It isn't a license to go on sinning. I'm not going to develop that. But you know as well as I do that Paul deals with that in Romans. And he says, basically, you don't go on sinning so that grace can flourish or abound in the Authorized Version. It's actually that we want to be like him. We have a desire. If we've made him our Lord, if we truly are submitted and surrendered to Jesus, sin becomes obnoxious to us as it is to him. And we want to change and release and let go and be transformed. It's an inspirational goal setting to deal with sin and desire better. Next slide, please. Just look at verse 6. I love this verse. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," that's a reference to creation, "made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Let me just read that again. For God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Doesn't that bless you? Doesn't that bless you? I almost feel as if we can't follow that with any words or explanation. And yet somehow it needs something to unpack the wonder and the spectacle of that. So let me just unpack a little bit of it and just give you some potted ideas about it. You know, in Scripture, light is an emblem of knowledge, of purity,
of truth, Jesus has let his light shine in our hearts. Darkness is the opposite. It's an emblem of sin, of error, and of ignorance. We're no longer ruled by those things because his light is in our hearts. He made his light shine in us. The other thing is, there's no room for arrogance, is there? Because we've done nothing. It's all God who has done everything. And we just come humbly to him and say, thank you, praise you, glory to Jesus, hallelujah. What a wonderful God. The other thing that this is suggesting is that we can only know God through Jesus Christ. You see, when you get to know Jesus, you will get to know God. There is no difference between the two. There's going to be no hidden surprises in our walk with Jesus as Christians when we suddenly find that things are different because God is different. That will not happen because Jesus Christ and God are one and the same, share the same things. There is complete revelation of God to us in Christ, and the characteristics of Jesus are the characteristics of God. His love, his faithfulness, his constancy, his power, his miracle working. Those attributes that are available to us today come from God the Father and are there for our blessing. And that means we have the full attention of God at all times. He cares for us. And you know, the truth is, God cares for you more than any other person cares for you. Be that a husband for a wife, or a wife for a husband, or a son for a father or mother, or vice versa. God cares for you more than all those human relationships. Wow. Aren't we privileged to have a gospel focus? And you know, God wants us to be like him. He wants us to have those same attributes and characteristics. And he wants us to develop to be like him. And he's patient. And he gives us time. And he leads us with a desire to make us like him. But there is a double edge to that. As he reveals himself to us, he expects us to reveal his glory into the world around us and to those around about. You know, one commentator on this, one commentary writes, a person's heart needs God's Spirit to put new windows in it to let the light shine out. Is your heart having new windows put in it each day? Is the light shining out into the world around you? We are ambassadors of the gospel. In fact, in the next chapter, in chapter 5, Paul says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Just think of the privilege of being an ambassador. What does an ambassador entail? An ambassador represents his sovereign in a foreign land. He has rank and authority and power invested in him or her. He manages the concerns of the sovereign in the sovereign's absence. He does what the sovereign himself would do if he was present. He makes known the will of the sovereign. And his actions and his words, or her actions and her words, reflect the sovereign. That's us, isn't it? That's the role that you and I have been given, because God has entrusted us with his ministry of reconciliation. We are his ambassadors. Next slide, please. Good. God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You are his workmanship. You reflect Christ's glory in this world. And that is why we've got to walk the walk and talk the talk. We may not yet be the completed article, but God is working in us. And here's a thought to really encourage you. One day, we will see the face of Christ in all his glory. That is the focus. That is the aspiration. That is the longing that we have. And one day, it will be real. And I'd suggest to you that that day, when we see Jesus, when we see him in all his radiant glory and power, that day, the excitement that you and I feel will be unsurpassed even throughout the whole of eternity. Because he is worthy, and he is the source of our inspiration. May the Lord just bless you as you think on those thoughts today and renew your relationship with him. And I would just say that if some of you have not got that longing to see Jesus in all his glory, then come and talk to me or to anybody here. And we would love to share our knowledge of the Saviour with you, because he's worth it. Because he is glorious. Amen. Amen.